Today our reading comes from Matthew 27, Gospel of Matthew 27, and we'll read verses 1 through 26. If we come to the Lord's table, I gathered that this passage would be opportune and useful in the Lord's working. As we come before our Savior and have the remembrance of His death for us, where there's a need for the mixture of conviction of sin, as well as fresh sight of Jesus and all His mercies. The Lord makes His word to be helpful to all who receive it in faith. And so let's come and demonstrating that, pray and ask the Lord for His blessing on His word to us. Father, as we come to Your word, we're mindful that we are ignorant. We often forget the things that we know, have learned and been taught, things maybe we've memorized, we've mentioned to other people. And Lord, even if we do remember and are familiar with this passage that we'll read again this day, we have need of You unpeeling, as it were, the layers, and the Holy Spirit in a new and equally helpful and mighty way to bless this word to us, to impress on our hearts the truthfulness of it, the relevance in confessing to be disciples of Jesus Christ, as we would come to the table and take up holy things and spiritually even the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would do so in a way with reverence, with holiness, and with sincerity of heart. Lord, bless Your word then that we would come with a right attitude, and that, Lord, our mixing trembling with our rejoicing would be holy and acceptable in Your sight, and that You would bless us with measure of Your Spirit to not only hear, but to do the things that You put before us to do. And so give Your blessing, give Your Spirit, as we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Matthew 27, this is God's word. Now when morning had come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. And they bound Him and led Him away and delivered Him up to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed Him, saw that He had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See to that yourself." And he threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the pieces of silver and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood." And they counseled together and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned Him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while He was being accused by the chief priests and elders, He made no answer. Then Pilate said to Him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And He did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so that the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the multitude any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. When therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy they had delivered Him up. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." And then he released Barabbas for them. But Jesus he scourged and delivered over to be crucified. And this is the Lord's word that's read to us in our hearing today. A scenario can unfold before us there where we must do something with something. We have to do something with something. What do we do with a round peg? Well, at the very least, we would put it in a round hole. If you're told to set the table, say for dinner, but something is on the table, you might ask, "What then shall I do with these things that are on the table? Where should I put them?" Now, these are rather small things, rather insignificant in the picture of greater matters. With greater matters, you might ask, "What shall I do with my money for retirement?" You may ask, upon retirement, "What then shall I do with my time?" You may ask toward the end of your life, "What then shall I do with my money and even myself for my funeral?" These are matters of greater importance where you have to do something with something. However, these are not the most important by far. By any stretch, we might wonder in a time of great personal crisis, when it seems that the world is falling down upon us, what should I do? Now what, then, shall I do? However, even this scenario, where it seems that the very days of your life are quickly falling upon you, there is something of a question that is asked in our passage that has of utmost significance. You see that Pilate is the one who asked it. It's there at verse 17 and verse 22, where he says, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" That is an important question. There is a more important question to face as a person, no more important question, before that person dies, and it is this one. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Have you ever asked that question? Maybe you're younger. Maybe you're older. Have you asked that question solemnly? And if you have, what then have you done with Jesus, who is called Christ? This has been an important theme in Matthew's gospel. At the outset of his gospel, when tracing the Old Testament genealogy from Abraham to Jesus, born of Mary by miraculous conception of the Holy Spirit, Matthew explained this human infant Jesus as who is called Christ. It is Jesus, born of Mary, but he is called Christ. It shouldn't surprise us then that this question comes back at a most solemn and significant point in the gospel that Matthew has written. And so Pilate, of all people, is the one who asks, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Once at verse 17, once again at verse 22, both times uttered. He must do something with Jesus, who is called Christ. This is no small matter. Our larger catechism at number 42 notes something of the importance of this one who is called Christ, that it would ask, why was our mediator called Christ? And it answers, our mediator was called Christ because he was anointed with the Holy Ghost above measure, and so set apart and fully furnished with all authority and ability to exercise the offices of prophet, priest, and king of his church in both the estate of his humiliation and his exaltation. So Pilate was faced with this serious issue. It came in through the question and the charge that he is king of the Jews, and Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And then he came to ask, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate was faced with this serious matter and therefore asked a question, the answer of whom he never knew and didn't know in full. And yet everybody in this chapter that is mentioned to this point has had to face that same question. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Not only Pilate, but also Judas, the religious leaders, the multitudes, even Pilate's wife, even you and me. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? It's a question that we all must consider before we die. Sooner is better, soonest is best. So let's look at this in view of the people that I've mentioned here. Let's see Pilate's question answered first by considering Judas. He heads the chapter here of chapter 27, especially at verse 3. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Judas was a man who had much privilege. He was one of the 12. Jesus chose him to be among those 12, and there were many, many other people that did not have that privilege. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He heard what he heard from the lips of the Master for 3 years. He saw what he saw Jesus do in the way of his miracles, healing people, raising the dead. He saw astounding works of God. As John writes, that if a book was recording these things, it would not be big enough to record even the whole world, the things that Jesus did. He was a man of privilege to see these things. He was a man of privilege sent out by Jesus even to cast out demons and to do these kinds of miracles. He had genuine love from Jesus, though there is no evidence that Judas ever received it as one ought to receive it. The scripture says he was the son of perdition. He went to his own place. And not being among the chosen, the elect, known of God from all eternity, he was nonetheless one of the 12 chosen as a disciple with the ability for a time to do what he did. He was a man with much privilege by Jesus. He was a man who had much light as well. He should have known what to have done then with Jesus. He saw what other people did with Jesus. Everything from reject Jesus to those whose lives were changed, who received and believed the word of life, who in their greatest needs came out of despair and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to see him as a savior for sinners. He heard the teaching that he did. He had much light. And yet he was a man who at the same time had much blindness. He was blind to his own sin. He was blind without real faith. And over these 3 years, his sin grew harder and he grew more callous against the Lord Jesus Christ. He never moved beyond carnal interests in Jesus Christ. His love was, as John tells us in John 12, verse 6, his love was of money. He only cared about people. He only ministered such that he would get money. And it says that he used to pilfer the Lord's purse. He would take that money and use it, as unfortunately many who name the name of Christ do with their own ministries. Judas was a man who was blind. He was like a blind man is, that the sun can be shining in great strength all around him, but he's blind. He doesn't have the ability to see the things that he ought to see. And so what then did Judas do with Jesus, who is called, even whom he called, Christ? We can see something of Judas' probable thought process in dealing with this question throughout the 3 years, and even especially at the moment of crisis in his betrayal. You notice the plan for his betrayal. Matthew has opened it in chapter 26 and verses 3 to 5, where the chief priests were looking for the plot to not only be hatched, but all the pieces to fall into place. And so we go on in chapter 26, verse 24, and then Judas the 12, whom the Lord in his predestinating purpose used even Judas' own evil and lust for stealing into his plan, that as Luke would later tell us, that Jesus was not only put to the cross by the foreordained purpose of God, but at the hands of guilty men. And so Judas then betrayed the Lord, and the Lord used Judas for all of his sinful capacities and purposes as that piece of the puzzle, foreordained, that would be setting things in the motion toward Jesus' crucifixion. And so Judas went to them, verse 15, "What are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you?" And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver, and from then on he began looking for a good opportunity to betray him. We go over to the end of that chapter, and while Jesus was still speaking after they had gone out from the upper room, and there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a great multitude with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. We see Judas' plan for the betrayal here, and his answering the question, "What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" But we see in Matthew 27, as we began reading, now that these events have happened, and Jesus was put under trial after his arrest, and at verse 3, "Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders." We can imagine something of the shock of Judas at this point. You know, it is a real thing that people, when they deal unfaithfully the way they do with Jesus Christ, they really don't have an understanding of what they're doing. Jesus mentioned that in his prayer on the cross, that God would forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. It seems that Judas was this very way. And so he could only see, it seems, past 30 pieces of silver, his temporary gain from the sin of betraying the Lord. And Jesus had run through the crowd before and gotten away when they wanted to stone him. And Jesus had mentioned that he could call down a legion of angels. And Jesus had rebuked Peter when he said, "There's no way we will give you over to be crucified." And in fact, this was Jesus who did all the miracles that he did. Surely we can see the wheels turning in Judas' mind. I'll just betray him, get 30 pieces of silver. He'll get away. He'll escape. And I'll gain. And things will just go on as they have been for these 3 years. But it seems things backfired, as it were, for Judas. No, God's plan was going forth. His foreordained purpose, both for Judas as a part of that plot and Jesus to go to the cross for his people. Judas, blind, not understanding the secret work of God and his hidden counsel and purpose, is now in shock. He feels remorse for Jesus' condemnation. And we can see something of the despair that he's now into uncharted waters. Judas did some appealing acts of repentance. You notice what he did here. And we might look at somebody with their repentance and say, "Wow, look at what he's doing. That's repentance." Well, mark your and other people's repentance by Judas. You notice here that in terms of the way he felt about his sin, it says that he felt remorse. Verse 3. "Oh, what I've done is grievous. I feel bad for what I've done against the Lord." You see that going on in verse 3, he not only felt remorse, but he returned the 30 pieces of silver. Judas is here trying to undo what he's done. And he takes his gain and he gives it back. And he says, "I'm not worthy of it. This was gained in a wrong way. Here it is back." You see that Judas even confessed his sin. In verse 4, he felt remorse, returned the 30 pieces of silver, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." So Judas confessed his sin. He confessed it to those with whom he was involved. We see that he tried to reverse a sinful course. And since they wouldn't take it back, what does he do? But he reaches in his robe, as it were. He takes out the 30 pieces and he chucks it into the sanctuary and says, "There, it's away from me. I've dealt with the matter enough. It's not tied to me anymore. I feel bad. I've confessed my sins. I've returned the money." But is that full repentance, Judas? No, it's not. Because Judas never went to Jesus. He never went to Jesus Christ. He dealt with his sin his own ways. "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Judas, in his sin, did nothing with Jesus, who is called Christ. And so it is that in this despair, and this is where you will go if you don't deal with your sin with Jesus Christ. You'll go in the way of despair. It'll eat you up. Your conscience needs to be cleansed. It's not that coin needs to be taken out from your pocket and thrown away. It's not that mere words need to be said. It's that you need to go to Jesus and be forgiven. Judas never did that. There were many people that were lining the Via Dolorosa of Jesus going to the cross. Judas was not there. Many repentant people, like Simon of Cyrene, who was put to carry his cross. There was the chief official there, the soldier, who said as Jesus hung on the cross, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There was a repentant thief like Judas, who on the cross truly repented. and said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. But Judas was not repentant such that he went to Jesus. He died in his despair. And so, with such an irony, he goes out and hangs himself on his own tree and doesn't go to Christ, the tree on which he hung, the cross. It's a great testimony to the measures that a sinner takes in his own blindness and foolishness to deal with sin on the outside, not on the inside, to deal with sin in your own means and measures and not by those established by God and his predetermined counsel in the cross of Jesus Christ. Judas, what then should you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? You should repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would have been saved. No, Judas said, I'll exchange Jesus for money. I'll exchange Jesus for worldly appeal or for some worldly object or end, but I shall not believe on Jesus with sincerity of heart, but in abiding hypocrisy and in despair. Secondly, there's Pilate's wife. Let's look at Pilate's wife and see how she would answer this question. You can see her predicament at verses 17 through 19. She comes in to Pilate while he's right there on the judgment seat. That must have looked interesting. And maybe she whispered in his ear, have nothing to do with that righteous man. I had a terrible dream last night, and I want him rid of. He's got all this commotion before him. The one thing he hears is those whispered words. Did she really suffer? Really? Here is the man who is in a matter of moments to be flogged and punched. A man who's to have ridicule chucked at him. Here is a man who's going to carry the beam of his cross out. He's going to face the taunts of evil men who's just undergone the betrayal of one disciple and the denial of another. And she had a bad dream. Oh, Pilate's wife, what was your dream? What could possibly be suffering that is worse than this? Unless, of course, it's the very hell that Jesus took for his people at the cross. In the matter, Jesus would die. She didn't know anything of what that really was to experience. She didn't know how Jesus would suffer. Not only the taunts and the beatings and the whole process of crucifixion. She didn't understand that from her experience. She didn't know what the agonies of hell were to have the very Father that is yours from eternity as the only begotten of Son had that Father turn away and forsake him in the very moment of his dying. She didn't understand these things. And here she is saying, I suffered. Last night, she had no idea the things that she said. She sought to rid herself of Christ for personal and carnal reasons. People's inner thoughts, you look at this woman, and she teaches us that people's inner thoughts, the native conscience, the news maybe, that she had heard of Jesus of Nazareth over these 3 years. Somehow, it seems, was her situation. She shows us that the Spirit is at work in people in ways that you and I just don't see. He's busy convicting. He's striving with people, as Genesis tells us. People who are knowing their sin, the conscience tells them that. They're afraid of their death deserved for sin. They're threatened by accountability before God. Oh, they know these things. They know. They do know of and resist the truth that Jesus is called the Christ. So we look at Pilate's wife and we ask, what then should she do? Well, she should have believed on the Lord Jesus. But what did she do? She said, as many people do today, I will try to rid all associations with Jesus, lest my life of comfort, my life of ease, be adversely affected. I don't want Jesus making me feel bad. I want to believe and remain in the conviction that I'm good just the way I am. I don't want my self being vulnerable before the things of God. I don't want to have to be transparent. I don't want to receive any intimidating news that I need to be right with God. She's the one who would rather have a false and outward peace, instead even advocating others to do the same, than to believe on Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we look at the religious leaders. And we see in verses 20 to 23 and other verses and other sections of other gospels even, of these hypocrites. And Jesus called them that, as well as other things, to bring out their real sinful character. These are hypocrites that you remember, they washed the outside of the cup, but inwardly they were full of rottenness. These are people that would paint as a whitewash over tombs, and yet they were full of dead men's bones themselves. These are rotten people. These are wretches on the inside. They look on the outside, telling everybody what they ought to do, and yet they are the worst lawbreakers God had ever exposed to the people of the world. You see their false charges. But before that, you see even the way they dealt with Judas. You know, you think that they would have some sympathy for Judas. And then Judas comes in his almost repentance with the 30 pieces of silver, and they say, "Oh, we can't have that. That's now blood money. We can't be made defiled by this money. That was used for the purposes of betraying as you did. You can't bring that into the temple. That's an evil man. And so we don't have any interest in this anymore. Oh, we'll pay you so that you could betray the Son of God so that we could gain from it. But we don't want any strings attached." They sound like good politicians today, where they want their image. They want their outward sanctimoniousness, many of them. But they don't want to deal justly with the matters of the law and morality. That's how they dealt with Jesus. But then there are also these false charges where they take Jesus and arrest him unlawfully. They have an illegal trial in the middle of the night. And they bring these false charges that Jesus, if you look in Luke's gospel in chapter 23, he mentions some of them, that all of them wrong. This man misleads the nation, forbidding people to pay taxes to Caesar. They say that he's Christ, a king. That's the one that got Pilate interested. They say he's going to destroy the temple and rebuild it. They use anything they can, spun, used for their own purposes, that Jesus will have a guilty charge. These men are hypocrites. They don't believe in justice. They don't follow it. They want plots. They want subterfuge, savage trickery. You see the way that they deal, not with open justice. They have an illegal trial in the middle of the night, and so that they can sway. What do? But they pound on Pilate's door at this earliest hour of the morning, before dawn. Pilate comes out and he has to hear these charges, and they intimidate Pilate. And when Pilate says, "What's the charge?" they say, "Well, we wouldn't have brought him to you unless there was some right reason. So let's do away with due process. Let's intimidate. Let's threaten. Let's condescendingly talk to Pilate according to our own law." So Pilate says, "Well, you have him according to your own law. If he's done something worthy of death, you try him." And so they're going past due process. They're banging not only at Pilate's door, but at Pilate himself. at a vulnerable time of the day, as well as over issues that Pilate admits he's not fit to handle. So the religious leaders are operating in their hypocrisy. What then should they do with Jesus? Well, they should have believed the miracles, as Jesus said. They should have believed the word. They should have believed his testimony that they were sinners and needed to repent and believe on him, but they'd have nothing of this. What then shall I do with Jesus? Asked the religious leader, the chief priests, and the elders and the scribes. I shall have him crucified. I want to be settled in my own standard of morality. I too want to appear as a good person before other people. And I want God on my own terms. You look also fourthly at the multitude, and you see that the multitudes, the crowd, also faces this question of what they should do with Jesus. The multitude throughout the Gospels are pretty much those who go along with the crowd. They are the crowd. They just follow the crowd. They follow the mass of people. They do what they're told. They hear things and they just do the general buzz of what people are talking about. They're caught up in what is happening. They are like fish in the stream that just follow the current. Not all fish are salmon who go upstream. And so the multitude are fish that just go the stream. They're people that just go with the way the world is going. You can find them with nothing better to do. You can find them with merely following Jesus because he gives free bread or wanting some medical handout for life's pain and troubles. The multitude are often in the gospel unprincipled people who can turn on a dime with whatever the public report is. They'll follow Jesus if there's something to gain, but they'll turn on Jesus if there's something that affects them with regard to other people. That's the multitude. Times of trial come, they turn away. You can even have disciples who go back to be multitude. That happens. The multitude were easily deceived by their own ignorance, their passivity to those manipulating them. You see, the religious leaders have their narrative. And in the earliest hours of the day, when you would expect the multitude would be home in bed, there are people that are interested. For whatever reason, they're up and they're out and about. And so the religious leaders bandy together this multitude of people. And they put the narrative before them in verses 20 to 24 of what they should be doing. You guys should say Barabbas to be released, not Jesus. You people should listen and follow your proper leaders. This man was just guilty. He's shown guilty, and so you ought to follow us. Well, this is what unprincipled people do. Follow what they're told to do. Many multitudes of people today, ignorant, really careless about true issues, willfully, truly calling out against Jesus. And so here they are calling for him to be crucified when it's clearly the testimony of Pilate even, and even his wife, that he is a righteous man. For 3 years, they saw or heard of this man doing good, speaking truth, not able to be refuted by the religious leaders. And now at an early moment of the day, they suddenly can start chanting, crucify him. And after appeals to reason, they still say even louder, crucify him. They're given choices. Barabbas, notorious sinner. He'll enter into your home, possibly, by the time you get home. Barabbas or Jesus? The son of a father or the son of the father? Which? Let him be crucified. This is the multitude. Ask the multitude, what should you do with Jesus? You shouldn't have called out for his crucifixion. You did great sin. The person who is in the multitude says, I will associate with Jesus when it's convenient to. When it's to my advantage to do that. But when popularity wanes, when public opinion or sentiment changes, I'll follow the narrative as I always do. That's what I shall do with Jesus. The painful thing is that these people wrongly applied the blood of Christ to them. You know, here's Pilate who washes his hands, says, I'm innocent of this. You see to this to yourself. I'm not going to be guilty of the blood of this man. And then they take up the issue and they say, as to his blood, let it be on us and our children. And you know what happens when a covenant's made. Blood is shed and blood is applied. And if blood is applied to you in the proper way with a believing reception of it, there's righteousness, there's justification, there's forgiveness of sin. But if that blood is applied to you in unbelief, there's condemnation. There's staying in your sin, in the judgment of God upon you for that sin. And they said, and God did it at 70 AD, your blood will be upon you. You will die under judgment because you did this to my son when you had every opportunity again and again and again to do rightly with Jesus who is called Christ. But you would not. And there's a solemn warning here that the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, not to take the Lord's name in vain, but to discern the body rightly, to not drink judgment, eat and drink judgment to yourself. We need to hear this kind of rebuke because Judas was one of the 12. And hypocrites are among religious leaders. And there is a multitude, even amidst disciples. So the multitude has much conviction for us. But you look at Pilate himself. Number 5. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Pilate was informed by everyone else first. Everyone else informed him. He ought to have done the right, but he did not. Pilate's questions and the leader's charges show that Jesus was not guilty. Pilate even takes them on at first, and he questions them, and he says, try him according to your own law. I don't see any fault in this man. I've questioned him. I sent him to Herod when he said he was king of the Jews. Herod is in town. He's right over there. I sent him over to that building, and he investigated him, and he sent him back to me. So it's not only me. Herod himself finds no guilt in this man. Is he lackluster? Is he silent? Is he not answering the charges? Absolutely, as we would look at it. But there is no fault in this man. Pilate should have known better. He should have done better. Pilate even tried to evade the topic, not only with sending him to Herod, but he offers here Barabbas. He even asks the people, what do you want done? Can you imagine a judge or a governor asking people what they would like to be done? Not among the corrupt. You see here that he takes measures to try to evade the topic. Go in all different sorts, but not acknowledge the truth. Pilate turns then toward the custom, which was unjust. This custom was to let someone that was a notorious offender out to just keep the Jews happy. Let's not have riots. Let's not have uprising against the established leadership, bread and circuses, as the Romans would later call it. Let's keep the people happy. And so Herod or Pilate says, you guys, we have a custom that I release somebody for someone else. Who do you want me to release? Barabbas? He probably thought, well, surely they'll say, all right,
release Jesus. Barabbas, we don't want him. But they said, no, we'll take Barabbas. But Pilate was wrong to even offer the idea. That's not the way justice works. Justice is not by polls or opinion or lifting up our finger to see which way the wind is blowing. Pilate knew the real motive. He even acknowledges it here in verse 18, that he knew that it was for envy that they gave him over to him. He already knows what's going on. He sees through it. He's no dummy. But they're envious. Even still, he didn't do what was right. The people's response to his question should have moved him to do the right. Pilate reversed justice. He said, I find no guilt in this man. But then he condemns him anyways. Flogs him, would release him. And when they come right against the door at him, he gives in. He hands him out to be crucified. Pilate was more concerned to avoid a riot than he was to deal rightly with Jesus. People tend to think like Pilate and like Judas. They think that they can just get rid of stuff. Chuck coinage into the temple precincts. Do a little ditty of washing your hands in water, and by a simple gesture, make it as though you're clear of your sin. No, no. You ask Pilate, what should I do? What did I do with Jesus who is called Christ? I only washed my hands outwardly. But Pilate is suffering for his sin as Judas in his own place of ruin and eternal misery and punishment. We ask Barabbas. Truth be told, one can only wonder what went through Barabbas' mind. You can imagine this as he saw or learned that he's free to go. He can go home. And this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is to be crucified. Did he grasp anything of this substitution? Did he grasp anything of the exchange made at the cross? Did he understand any inkling of this basic point of the gospel, that Jesus is a substitute for sinners? It seems he had no clue, had no interest. Barabbas just disappears from the page of Scripture and history. It seems he was very likely one who went back to his criminal life, his carnal pursuits, as most carnal criminals do. And they say, when it comes to Jesus, what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Just go on in my way, unredeemed, sinning still. But lastly, there's you and me. Because Pilate's question is something that, as we read it, has to do with us. What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Not merely for Pilate, who said these words, but for me, who reads them in my own first person singular reading of it. The question is a valid one. It's one that you and I must think carefully upon. There's a matter of uncertainty in the question. What shall I do? Well, it could go one way or the other. People are in congregations today hearing a message like this. And there's a fork in the road. And there are two roads that diverge at this wood. And it's the cross of Christ. What shall I do? Some are going to reject the gospel today. Some will believe it with all their heart. There's some uncertainty. What shall I do? There's the matter of indecision. What then shall I do? I must decide. Will I repent today? Will I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Choose this day whom you will serve. Will it be Christ or will it be mammon? Let me help you further by recognizing the importance of that question faced by other people. You remember when Peter preached the gospel to the Jews, day of Pentecost? He lays out the Old Testament in great summary, Acts chapter 2. And the response of those people, a multitude of people, is conviction of sin. And at the outset of that, it was, what does this mean? All these people speaking in tongues. What does this mean? Peter gets up and preaches Christ. And by the end of that sermon, the question has changed. The word of God of Jesus, who is called Christ, changed their thinking. And they did not say, what does this mean? They said, what then shall we do? What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And Peter says to them, the answer that we've seen for all of these other six people, you know what you should do? You must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if you are to be saved. You'll be forgiven. You'll have everlasting life. God will accept you, and you can have freedom from all sin and death. That's what Jesus would have you do. You remember what he said? Come to me. What a great appeal. Doesn't say, you come to me, not you. It says to everybody. Men, women, children, small, tall, wealthy, poor, well-taught or ignorant, come to me and I will give you rest. And he even seals it later with a promise that all who come to me, I will in no way cast out. What then should you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Repent and believe. You say, but I have so many sins. Well, all the more reason for you to come and believe. You say, I'm a believer, and I'm engaged in hard sins. Come. Come. That's what he says. You secondly should see that you need to bring forth the fruits of repentance. Remember those that heard John the Baptist preaching? And he was preaching Christ. And they come and they say, well, what should I do? Jesus says, stop taking money. It's wrong. Well, what should I do? Stop treating people with violence. And he answers everybody that asks, what then shall I do? And Jesus says to them, bring forth the fruit of repentance. Bring it forth. Don't be Judas, who stops at one point. Go all the way in your repentance. Walk in good works. Come to Christ. Walk with a clear and sincere faith in him. And today what you must do, because you come weak and you come convicted of sin, as I do, you need to be reminded that the psalmist says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits for me? That's another form of the question, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And the answer is right there, which is why we sing the psalm, so that we confess it. I will lift up the cup of salvation. I will lift up Christ, not at the cross, but since the cross, I will lift up the cup. I will confess that Jesus is sufficient for me as a Savior. I will confess my need to be forgiven by the Savior. I will confess with thanksgiving, this one who loved me, I love back. And he is sufficient for me, and I will walk in faith with him. I have called Jesus Christ. I will confess Jesus as Christ. I will do what he said. I will confess Christ to men publicly, that I be confessed before God publicly. So as you go from hearing these things today, you've come facing the solemn question, what must I do? I hope that you can go and live this week with something of the remark of what I have done with Jesus, who is called Christ. I've believed. I've repented. I've confessed. I've rejoiced that he is my Savior. Behold, I am his, and he is mine. There's only one thing for us to do, and that is to ask ourselves and do likewise, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Do it before it's too late to do it. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, you've given us seven people here that we must consider this question for our own good before you. We thank you that you're full in giving us understanding with this question. We pray that you'd give your Holy Spirit, that we would reply in faith with all of our heart, not shifting, but being sincere. Lord, we see six that were insincere. By your Spirit, make us to be sincere and to bring the fruit of it in due time. Lord, bless this Holy Supper to us. Make us to feed on Christ and love him with our hearts as well as our hands and our mouth. Bless him to us as a Savior now and throughout this week, as we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen.